Let's pray together. You are all that I want. You are all that any of us ever needs. We gather here this morning to praise your name, to worship you, to honor you as the one who alone is worthy of our trust and our confidence. Father, we want our words, our songs this morning to bring you praise and glory because you are worthy of our praise and glory. And you created us for that reason, for us to glorify you now and for all eternity. And I pray that you'd accept from our hands this morning, from our lips, the offering of our heart, that we, in our devotion and our dedication to you, would please you, because you loved us and you want us to love you back. And Father, we do. We love you. We so appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning together as God's family, to honor you, to learn more about you. And we pray that as we look at your word, that you'd open our hearts and our wills and our minds to understand and feel and accept your word as words of life. I pray that you'd help us to make this part of who we are and how we live. That this wouldn't be just an academic exercise, that it wouldn't be the right thing to do on a Sunday morning, but that each of us right now would bring ourselves to you, willing to submit ourselves to what your word teaches us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We live in a really shaky economy. And we, if you remember last week, we started talking about that a little bit. And it doesn't take much, just over the last few years particularly, for us to recognize the things that have happened in our society, the things that have happened in our neighborhood, particularly here in the middle of the telecom corridor where we lost so many jobs. We have had people in our church that, I guess we've always had people that have been between jobs and been out of work, but about 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, we started getting hit pretty hard. We had a lot of people in our church that were out of work. And as you know, that affects not just their families and their well-being, but it affects our church as well, as this church is supported by the people that belong here, that go here. And so the last few years have been kind of exciting for some people, and particularly for those who have not had jobs. And we had, if you remember, a couple years back, a group of people. We had a 2 Corinthians 8 fund that we helped some families through Christmas. And we had several families that were meeting each week because they were out of work. And we've revived that group now. They meet on Fridays for lunch, a job seekers group that basically is composed of people that have been out of work. Some of them have been out of work for a month. Some of them have been out of work for more than 3 years. You know, we've had several people in our church that have been on that rocky road, and they've been out of work for more than 3 years. And you can imagine what that does to somebody's family and the way that it makes them feel and what it does to their stability, what it does to their sense of worth, because sometimes it opens up a door for you to hear lies about yourself and your value and to forget how valuable you are to God and forget the words that Jesus said, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's a really different way of looking at life. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And as we go through this shaky economy, it reminds all of us that right now the economy is kind of nervous and it's unsettling and it's unstable, and we're hoping that we're coming out of that. But as we come out of it, there's something really important to remember, and that's that the economy is always shaky. It's just that sometimes we realize it and sometimes we don't. Because that's what the Bible teaches about economics. That's what the Bible teaches about our relationship to money and wealth and its pursuit and its use and the value that it has in our lives. It teaches us that it's all unstable, that it's all shaky, and that it cannot be relied on. Last week we began this 4-part series on finding economic security or financial security in a shaky economy. And we started looking at the first of 4 principles that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. related to the issue about finances. And so last week we looked at the first one, which was to choose the right bank. Make sure that you're putting your assets in the right account. And you remember that we looked at two different accounts. There was the World Bank that represents everything here on this planet that we could possibly invest in. And Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because we found out that what happens is the deposits in the World Bank disappear. They're incredibly unstable. There's some point at which they're all going to burn, but way, way before that, they're going to fail us. And those who have put their confidence in having a great bank account or having great investments or having a good portfolio or having lots of things in their possession, those people are going to be disappointed by the instability of those things, the deposits that we make in the World Bank. And there's an alternative. Jesus says, not on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is a spiritual trust and savings where we can make deposits. And those are the things that last forever. So the deposits that we put there in our heavenly account are going to reap and produce a reward that's going to last forever and ever. It's always there, always secure, always safe, never decays, never crumbles, never fails. It's always there. And we saw the way that you can make deposits into that is by pursuing the things that last for eternity, like people, and making a difference in a person's life to come to Christ and then to grow in their relationship with Christ. As Robin was saying about, for example, teaching in the kids' center and helping a child come into a relationship, a deeper relationship with Christ, and for some of them, their first relationship with Christ. That lasts forever. That's forever. It never goes away. That's the benefit that comes as a spiritual benefit, an eternal benefit. And so there are many things like that, investing in people, investing in the things that last forever. Those are the things that are going to be deposits in our spiritual account that we can count on and be sure that because they're guaranteed by God. Well, that was last week. We looked at choosing the right bank, and we saw this. You have a choice. The choice is there's treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Those are the two choices that are open to you. And you have a choice of where you're going to invest your time and your energy and your money, your resources, your possessions, all the things that you have some modicum of control over in your lives. You have a choice of where you're going to invest those things, whether it be in an earthly account or in a heavenly account. Today we come to the second principle. And that principle is not just that you have a choice, but you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And this is their second principle here, is choose the right bank and then stick with long-term investments. In other words, choose heaven and then stick with it. Stay with it and be loyal to that. And maintain your loyalty and your commitment to those heavenly rewards and to making deposits into your heavenly bank account. Today we're going to talk about the issue of loyalty and remaining loyal to those long-term investments, to heaven, to the kingdom of God, instead of loyal to the things that are around us. You know, we just sang a song, and the one that we closed with, remember the words that we just sang. And you know, so often this happens is, you know, we know the song, we see the words, we sing it, and I hope that as you're singing, that you're worshiping in your heart. In other words, you're putting your meaning behind the words that you're singing. And here's what we sing. You're all I need. You're everything I need. Nothing else could take your place. You know what most often, I think, takes the place of God in our lives is money. And I don't just mean cash. I mean, like all the things that kind of go in the World Bank, the things that we talked about last week, the possessions that we have, the money that we have in our accounts, the investments that we make, our confidence in even our government, Social Security, insurance policies. Like I said, it isn't that there's anything wrong with those things. It's that they can't be trusted. And very often, those things compete for our devotion, our dedication, our loyalty to God. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because when Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, he then goes on to make three specific points about why you have to make a choice between those two, why you need to make a commitment and then stick with it and let it ride. Let that be the investment that you're going to do. So instead of earth stuff, you're going after eternity. You're choosing heaven, and then you're sticking with it. And what Jesus says is, you know what? You cannot have it both ways. You can have money, you can have all those things, but you cannot put your confidence in both God and in those things. At some point, you have to make a choice. You have to. Every single one of us does. In fact, in our lives, we probably have to make multiple choices to do that. We have to stick with that long-term investment. You know, those of you that have any kind of investment in something, you know, there's different theories about how you make money in the market, for example. And some people, like, you know, the famous day traders might go in and ride an investment for a few hours or a few days and then try to get in and out at just the right time. But, you know, I've heard, and I'm no financial expert, but as you could probably tell if you looked at our checkbook, but what I've heard is that the best strategy is to find something good and then stick with it for a long time. And even when the economic times go bad and it goes down, that if you stick through that, you often come out the other side better for having stuck with it. Well, I don't know about the financial realm and your investment, so please don't sue me. If, you know, don't take any of this as advice and then come back expecting to sue me. There's not much to get. But here's the point. When it comes to spiritual things, that's definitely the principle. God wants us to make a choice and then stick with it. And he says, you cannot have it both ways. Why? You know, I think we'd like to have it both ways. We'd like to say, what's wrong with pursuing wealth and also pursuing God at the same time? Is there anything wrong with that? We're going to talk about real specifically what I mean by pursuing wealth. But the Bible says you cannot pursue both those things. You cannot pursue both wealth and God, both money, both financial security, and God at the same time. And there's three reasons why, and these are here in Matthew 6. The reason is that the pursuit of money affects these three things in our life. It affects our attitude, it affects our understanding, and it affects our actions. This is what Jesus teaches us, that we should choose heaven and then stick with it, because to choose money radically affects the way that we think, the way that we perceive the world, the way that we act out in it. So let's look at those three. It picks up right after this verse. The first thing that it says is that our relationship with money has to be characterized by a single heart. That's the metaphor that Jesus uses, as a heart. And I think what he means is an attitude. The heart in Jesus' day, in this language, it meant the center of the personality, not just the emotions, not just the way I feel, but the mind, the will, and the emotions, kind of the whole being. Everything that makes you, you, that's your heart. Your concerns, your interests, your feelings, what's important and valuable to you, what you devote yourselves to and your time to. That is your heart. And the Bible says, Jesus says, that our relationship to money needs to be characterized by a singleness of heart. Wealth can change your devotion. Wealth can radically affect your devotion to God. This is a heart issue. It's a core. You know, when we say that, what we mean is it's the core issue. It's the very most important thing. And that's kind of the idea of the word heart here in this verse. And what the Bible says is, you know what? Your heart can't go both ways. Here's what the verse says. I just summarized the two verses we looked at already. Store up treasures not on earth, but in heaven. And then Jesus finishes the sentence by saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is actually the reason why you're supposed to store up treasures in heaven instead of on earth, is because the place where you put your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. See, I think what Jesus is saying here is that wealth can change your devotion. If you put a lot into the World Bank and you have lots of assets and lots of stuff and lots of money, it changes your devotion. It changes your ability to be devoted to God. I think a lot of times we are really blinded to this. You know, me too. We get blind to the ways that it affects us. And in many ways, it is simpler to follow God and to trust him when you don't have all the stuff that we have. You know, almost everybody in America, I mean, we do have some poor people in America, but even the poor people in America are so incredibly well off compared to some of the way some of the people in the world live, to the way that many people through history have lived. America is so affluent that what we mean by poor is the less wealthy among the wealthy that live among us. But we have so much. We have incredible amounts. And even if you don't have a job and you don't have anything in the bank, you have incredible resources, incredible services that are offered free, that basically somebody's providing and paying for. And in many parts of the world, it's not that way. And in Jesus' day, it wasn't that way at all. You got paid every single day for what you did. And so literally, many of the people were living day by day. And that's all they had, is what they got that day. And they didn't know what they were going to get tomorrow. And you know what? In that context, personally, I think that it's easier to learn to trust God. I think it's harder for us to grasp that because we have so much. But what Jesus says is wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. And so, you know, we live in a society that has lots of wealth. I think what that means is that it's difficult for us to not put our heart in the things that are around us, in our possessions, in our bank account, in our investments. Whatever bank you choose as your bank, that's the one that you're going to be loyal to. That's the one that you're going to care about. That's the one that you're going to be devoted to. You know, this is kind of like a brand loyalty, and I don't know if you're like this or if it's just maybe some weird quirk that I picked up from my parents, but you know, when I find a company that I like, I stick with them. You know, we have an insurance company, USAA. They are like the best insurance company, and I don't even know that they're the cheapest, and you know what? We've never even looked, because we've been with USAA for a long, long time. We got in through my dad, and I love this company. Now, this isn't a plug for USAA. I'm just telling you that, you know, when I like them, I stick with them. And, you know, I find myself, if I see an article in the paper about them, kind of cheering for them and going, yeah, that's my company. You know, the ad, like, have a piece of the rock. Well, that's kind of the way I feel about my companies. You know, like Sprint. I joined Sprint long, long, long time ago and love Sprint. You know, now they've hacked me off, so I'm leaving, okay? But, you know, exercising my right to change to another company. But, you know, for a long, long time, that's my loyalty with that company that I love, and that's my company, you know? That's me. Now, when I say that's my company, I don't own any of it. What I mean is every month I pay them money. You know, why does that invoke loyalty on me? I don't know. But maybe it's because of what Jesus is saying here, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And that same principle is definitely true for whether we put our possessions, our resources into the World Bank or into the spiritual trust and savings. Our heart is going to follow our deposit slip. Wherever that goes, that's where our heart goes. That's where our devotion goes. That's where our time and our attention goes. And that has some scary implications if our investment isn't being made in God and His kingdom. Because if it is being made in God and His kingdom, then guess what? That's where our heart goes. It follows that right along with it. And our heart is fully devoted to Christ and His kingdom. But if our treasure is being put into our house or our furniture or our education or our automobiles or our deposits, certificates of deposit or our bank account or our investments or our stock options, whatever it's being put into, that's where our heart tends to follow. And what the Bible says is you have to have a singularity of heart. It's going to go one way or the other. And your heart cannot be fully devoted to God if it's also even partially devoted to making money. Here's what 1 Timothy 6 says. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to read that verse a little bit differently for me. You know, I say, people who want to get rich, that's not me. That must be talking about Bill Gates, right? And it's not talking about, well, it includes Bill Gates, I'm sure, but it's talking about any of us who want to pursue, I don't think it's just like outlandish wealth. What it means is self-sustainability. When we want to pursue wealth that we know that we can count on and so that we don't need to count on anything else except having that money in the bank or whatever it is, those possessions, then we are in this trap. If we pursue wealth, you fall into a temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Money gets a grip. It gets a grip on your heart. and it tugs and yanks and pulls. And you know, I'm not just talking about people being really selfish. I'm talking about the effect that it has on every single one of us as followers of Christ. Money has that pull and that effect on our center of our being, our hearts, and it yanks us in that direction. Here's, as this passage goes on in 1 Timothy, it says, "For, because the love of money," this is why they get into this trap and fall into all these harmful practices, "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, you guys have probably heard this verse a lot. Anybody hear this verse quoted, "For money is the root of all evil"? Anybody ever hear that? You know, it's all out there, all over the place, and that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money. And it doesn't say it's evil. It says it's the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, what it does is it produces evil things in our lives. The love of money, the desire, the devotion to cash, to self-sustainability. That's what is a root of many, many things that pop up in our life that are sinful. Why? Because it tugs on us and it pulls our devotion away from Christ. And therefore, it allows us to do things that otherwise we wouldn't do. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. You can hear the heart of that man, Paul, as he's writing this, and he just says, "I don't want you to get hurt." You know, this isn't about scolding them. It's about saying people have shipwrecked their lives over the pursuit of money. Why? Because it tugs at your heart and it pulls you and it draws you to follow it and devote yourself to it. And you can't do that and also be devoted to God. Money, the pursuit of money, can derail your devotion to the Lord. And so that's why he says you really need to be careful about this. Ecclesiastes 5 shows some of the folly in just loving money and pursuing that as a goal. It says, "Whoever loves money never has enough." Isn't that an interesting thing? And have you ever seen that in real life, in practice, where, you know, how much is enough? I mean, I remember when I was in college and in seminary, I remember what enough looked like to me, you know, and it was really different than what enough feels like now. You ever notice that? And then, you know, I remember even buying a car. And before I bought the car, enough was what I owned. And then after I bought the car, now enough was what I own now. So, you know, and sometimes even enough means the car that we haven't bought yet. So there's lots of little ways in which money just has this elusive target to it, that the more we pursue it, the farther away it gets. And Solomon, who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income, and this is meaningless." At the end of his life, being one of the wealthiest people that ever lived in history. You know, imagine that relative to today's money, you know, he would far surpass Bill Gates in what he owned. And Solomon says it's meaningless because the man who has everything wants more. And we see that continually go on in our lives, as, and not just in our lives, but in our society, as we see people who are incredibly wealthy and yet still want more. And you kind of wonder how much is enough. And there isn't enough because money does not satisfy. And the love of money is never enough. So that's what the Bible says, first of all, that our relationship with money has to be characterized by a singleness of heart, that wealth can distort our devotion. And so we want to keep our devotion locked on Christ, so we need to be careful that money doesn't steal that devotion away. And then secondly, our relationship with money needs to be characterized by a singleness of vision, okay? A singleness of vision, of focus, a perspective that's locked on one thing and not on two things. And, you know, if you only had one eye, I guess, you know, it would be easy to do that. But we all have two eyes, both physically and also spiritually, we have two eyes. And, you know, just like our eyes might be tempted to go, you know, I mean, only if they weren't working right, they'd go like this, right? You know, kind of a Marty Feldman on us, you know? And spiritually, that can happen to us too, that our eyes start trying to lock on two different things. What this says is that wealth, Jesus says, wealth can change your perception. It can change your ability to understand and see the world around you for what it is. There's no guidance in materialism. There's no, there's no direction that comes from materialism because it's a faulty perception of what's going on in the world. And so what Jesus says is you cannot focus on both things at the same time. You've got money and you've got God, and you must make a choice. Which one is going to be the focus of your life? Which one is going to give you a sense of direction? And this is not just an issue of your devotion, of your heart. Now it's an issue of your eyes, of your perception of the world around you. Here's what Jesus says. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, what he's saying here is just bringing in a metaphor. And he says, you know, your eyes are the organs that you have that allow light into your body so you can see which way you're going. That's what this means. The eye is the lamp of the body. It just means, how do you tell what direction you're going? You open your eyes, right? And if your eyes are good, and the word there is literally single, singular, it means not double. In other words, unless you're seeing double, your whole body will be full of light. If you have a singularity of focus and you're focused on one thing, then your whole body is instructed by that. And you can find your way because you're looking on one focused object. You're targeting your perception on God. And so you will find your way. There's no ulterior motive. And by the way, this word good is also can also mean generous. So it's kind of an interesting play on words that he's using this word that means not double vision and also can mean generous. And in the context of this, talking about money, it's kind of interesting that he uses that word that could go both directions. So he says, if your eye is good, then your whole body's full of light. You can see where you're going. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, these verses almost sound like they don't, you know, what do they have to do with what we're talking about? You know, all of a sudden he's going into an eye exam, you know, a little discourse on eye care or something, but he's making a point about money. That's what he's talking about, our perception. And this is a metaphor, and he's saying, if your eyes are good, then you can see which way you're going, but if your eyes are bad, the opposite of singular vision is double vision. If you're cross-eyed, if you have one eye looking that way and one eye looking that way, then you can't see. You can't. Your brain can't do that. In fact, I think people that generally have eyes that point different directions are usually blind in one of those eyes, and that's why it's pointing that way. Can you imagine if you could see? Any of you here do that? I learned how to do that when I was a kid, like make your eyes go like this. Okay, what do you see when you do that? Now, kids, don't be trying that. Stop that, okay? You know, what do you see? You see nothing because basically your eyes can't do that. And so Jesus is making the point spiritually, if you put one eye on money and one eye on God, you are blind. You can't see where you're going. Your perception is warped. It's not just changed, it's ruined because you need to focus on just one thing. Focus only on God. This phrase here is actually, if your eyes are bad, literally, it's if your eyes are evil, and that's a Jewish expression. You've ever heard of the evil eye? You know, give him the evil eye? Well, what the evil eye means is stinginess, miserliness, envy. It has to do with wealth, again. And so here's a play on words again. You got the good eye, also meaning generous. You have the evil eye that could mean either just an eye that doesn't work, your vision doesn't work right, or it could mean stinginess, miserliness. And Jesus is making the point here that if your eyes don't work right, then you can't see where you're going. You have no perception of direction. And that's why he says, if the light within you is darkness, if your eyes aren't working right and the light that's supposed to be there for you isn't working, it's not turned on, you know, then it's really dark. That's what he's saying. You know, I think he'd say it that way if he was here. It's really dark. That's how great is that darkness. It reminded me as I read this of being up in the attic with a flashlight. And for a while, we had these flashlights. I keep buying flashlights all the time because I have so many disappointing experiences with them. But they always seem to go out when I'm up in the attic crawling in the deepest, darkest spot in the entire house. It's far away from everybody. Nobody can hear me on a day when it's 100 degrees outside and the attic's like a furnace, and I'll be way out in the back, and the flashlight stops working. You know, the batteries get disconnected or something in there, and the little, you know, electric flap doesn't come down and touch the battery, and I'm stuck. And it's dark. And that's what that reminded me of. It's like if the light that you're counting on to show you where to go is out, boy, are you in trouble. That's what he's trying to say. Wealth, the pursuit of wealth, when we should be pursuing God, changes our perception of the world around us. And it blinds us morally and spiritually and makes it difficult for us to even tell which end is up or where we're supposed to go or what decisions we're supposed to make. Our perception gets skewed. And it's like walking in the dark. When I was in college, and I still do the same thing today, late at night when I'm up studying or doing something else, it's really quiet. Everybody else is asleep. And I like to study late at night. And I did this when I was in college. And you know, when I walk through the house, I guess I learned this from my dad too. I don't turn on the lights, okay? You know, I just memorize where the house is and walk through the rooms in the dark, and Kenny does that too, right? And so you walk through the rooms in the dark, and you just kind of know your way. And that works really great until you have kids, and they leave, like, scooters out in the hallway, you know? And then it'll sound like, you know, like really quiet, and everybody's asleep, and all of a sudden you hear this, dope, you know? And when I was in college, I did that. I was walking through the house. I went to go get myself a glass of iced tea. I had all the lights turned off, and I was walking into the family room to go study, carrying a glass of iced tea. Thought the door was open, ran right into the door, you know, broke the glass went through my hand, you know, had to get my dad up, the doctor, and he put me on the dining room table and sewed my hand up and then went back to sleep. So probably things happen like that at your house too. But the point is that, you know, you can't see very well in the dark. You can't see where you're going. We rely on light to show us where it's going. And what Jesus is saying here is if our focus, if we try to put our focus on God and money at the same time, it blinds us and we can't see where we're going and we have no perception of what life looks like and what's important and which end is up. Listen to this verse from Proverbs, two verses. The name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run to it and are safe. Have you heard that verse before? It's a great verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's where we're putting our confidence. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. The very next verse. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as an unscalable wall. Oh, do you catch that? They imagine it as an unscalable wall. It's not unscalable, but it feels like it's unscalable. It's not safe or secure, but it feels like it's safe and secure. And the pursuit of money warps our perception, and we think, we're okay, we're fine, because we got money in the bank. And you know what? That's not where our security comes from. That's not where our safety comes from. Because the Lord is a strong tower. He's our protection. He's our confidence. It isn't wealth. And when we have wealth, it's easy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having wealth, except that it makes it easy for us to not trust God when we have lots of stuff, when we have lots of money. It just makes it hard for us to put our confidence in that wealth. Now, you know, the good thing is there's a way to change that. You could get rid of it, okay? You know, there's lots of places you can do that, right? Remember last week we talked about lots of different people would like to help you get rid of your money. So there is a way out. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is wealth can change your perception. And when you have no clear light coming through your eyes because they're cross-eyed and they're focused on two different things instead of one, instead of singular vision, then you are in moral and spiritual darkness. And you bump into walls and doors, and you don't see doors that are closed when they, you know, when they are in front of you because the lights aren't turned on and you can't see what's going on. You know, this made me think about something. A lot of times I'll talk to people that are struggling with trying to find God's direction in their life. And it can be tricky sometimes because sometimes God does not make his direction clear right away or even over a long period of time. He makes us wait sometimes and be patient for his guidance. But you know what? If this verse is saying what I think it's saying, then one of the reasons why our clarity of God's direction in our life might be damaged is by our pursuit of wealth, by our confidence and our trust in money. Because what this verse is saying is that if we put our hope and our confidence in money, it alters our spiritual perception. It blinds us morally and spiritually, and we can no longer see with the clarity that we did with our single vision focused on Christ. Now we've got double vision, and it clouds our spiritual perception. Reader's Digest in January of this year had a survey of its readers asking, how honest are you? And I wanted to share some of the results of their survey back again and think about some of these situations, because I think these are great examples of places where what is pretty clear morally, you know, what we read in the scriptures about being honest and being truthful is really clear in the Bible, sometimes gets really cloudy and gray out there when we try to practice it. Why? I think one of the reasons is because the pursuit of wealth has a tendency to mystify everything. You know, it makes it cloudy. It makes it foggy. And so it's no longer nearly as clear. 17% of the respondents cheated on their income tax. You know, is that okay? I mean, it's only the government. You know, it's not like cheating on God. So is that okay? You know, and sometimes I think our devotion to wealth makes some of these things seem more reasonable. And the reason they seem more reasonable is because our perception has been clouded. 18% misstated facts on a resume, presumably so they could get a better job. 32% lied to their spouse about the cost of a recent purchase. You know, don't want to offend anybody here this morning, but 32% of them did, okay? 37% downloaded music from the internet without paying for it. 50% received too much change from the teller but did not tell the cashier. 63% called in sick when they were not sick. 63% had taken office supplies from the company for personal use at home. You know, are these things okay? My only point is that when we have our eyes fixed on money instead of solely fixed on God, it clouds those issues. It makes it more difficult for us to make moral choices, to apply the words of the scripture that we know, because our perception, our understanding is altered by the double vision that we're experiencing as we pursue God and money at the same time. So money can affect, the pursuit of money can affect our attitude and our understanding, our perception. And the third thing is that it can also affect our behavior, how we act. And the Bible says, Jesus says here, that our relationship with money should be characterized by a single allegiance, just allegiance to one and only one thing. You have a choice between God and money, and only one of them can have your allegiance. What this says here is that basically wealth can change your dedication. We're supposed to be wholly dedicated to God and to his kingdom. And when we try to pursue wealth at the same time, it alters our ability to be dedicated to God's kingdom. Slavery is the metaphor that Jesus uses here, the issue of a master. Here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And when he talks here about slavery, he's not talking about having two employers. He's talking about having two masters. And that, you know, it's easy to hold down two jobs, right? You can do that. And I did that when I first got out of high school. I had two full-time jobs, but they were carefully scheduled so that they weren't at the same time, okay? I think it's pretty true that you can't hold down two full-time jobs at the same time, okay? In fact, it kind of creates some problems, and I brought a little clip this morning. I thought you might like to see Michael J. Fox trying to struggle through the problem of trying to serve two masters, of having two bosses at the same time. He has been hired by his uncle to work in the mailroom of this company, and he also is kind of pretending to be an executive up on the 47th floor at the same time. So here's Michael J. Fox trying to work this out. Kind of starts slow, but it picks up.
And only the strong survive.
What you got in there?
No lunch.
No lunch? In a briefcase?
Yeah. Ran out of brown bags. One of you guys got the
Here we go.
pockets, Willie. There's some things in there I need right away. Oh, the copies of this, copies of this. Did you get those supplies I needed?
Yes, sir.
I'm back there.
These elevators are stuck again. I'm sick and tired of these elevators always getting stuck.
Hey, you see how hard it is to serve two masters at the same time? At the same time. That's what he's talking about here. If, you know, when you're at work, your boss owns your time. And a slave in the first century world, your master owned 24 hours of your day. He owned the entire thing, all of your dedication. You were a dedicated server. Okay, you were dedicated to that master. And it's impossible, by definition, for a dedicated servant to be dedicated to more than one master. It defies the word dedicated. It defies the word slave. That's not what the word means. And so it's impossible to serve two masters. Either, here's the result if you try to do that. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, Jesus is using a Hebraism, which means like this is the Jewish way of kind of expressing this either-or alternative. And it's not talking about emotion. A lot of times the word hate is not talking about an emotion. It's talking about a choice. It's saying that you have a choice to make, and you have to make that choice between one or the other. You can't do both. And so what it's talking about is not emotions, but a decision, a conscious decision to favor one master over the other. If you try to serve two masters, you will be forced to make a choice between them at some point in time. You know, as Michael J. Fox is pursuing this, do you think that he's giving his employer good service? He has, later in the movie, his boss is chasing him around all the time because he's never in the mailroom where he's supposed to be. You cannot serve God and money without cheating God. It just doesn't work. And so that's what he's saying here is he's talking about, this is a Hebrew way of making a comparison. And he's saying it's a love-hate relationship. In other words, you have to choose one or the other. It's like that extreme. It's like either devotion or despising. At some point, you're going to cheat one of your bosses. And the one that we usually cheat is God, because money has that way of grabbing onto us and pulling us. And God says, come, follow me. Be devoted to me. And money grabs onto our heart and just yanks us right in. And so what it's saying here is you have to make a choice, maybe multiple times. Remember last week we talked about there is a choice, two places you can put your money. This week we're talking about you have to make that choice. It's not an option. You're forced to choose which of your bosses you're going to follow. The point is that you cannot be godly and greedy at the same time. It just doesn't work. You cannot follow God and also pursue money at the same time. And so often life gives us that choice between profit or principle, where we have to choose. And we looked at some great examples from the Reader's Digest there, where something comes up and the issue is, if I obey God in what I'm pretty sure I understand he wants me to do in my life, it's going to cost me money. It means I'm not going to make as much as I would otherwise. It means that I'm going to lose some money. If I support his kingdom with my cash, then it means that I'm not going to have that cash to spend on something else. If I obey God, then it's going to cost me money. And that's why it always forces the issue between who you're going to serve. Is it going to be God or is it money? Here's an example from 1 John 3. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, in other words, doesn't rise to the occasion and help him, how can the love of God be in that disciple of Jesus? How can the love of God be in a disciple if they will not if they can and will not meet the needs that they see around them. See, this is a choice. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve money? And each of us has to make that choice multiple times, probably in our week, maybe even multiple times a day. Who is going to be the ruler in our life? There was a man once that came to Jesus, and he asked a question that many people might ask, which is, you know, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Here's what he said. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You know, do you know the commandments?" And he said, "I've kept all of those." And Jesus said, "You're still lacking one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." Now, we talked about this last week. There's nothing wrong with owning money. There's many people in the Bible that were wealthy and carried that wealth well in their spiritual life. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy today. I think that Jesus is not giving us a command for every single one of us to go out and sell everything that we have and go on welfare or something like that. What he's saying is to this man that there was one idol that was standing in his life that was keeping him from being fully devoted to God, and that idol was his wealth. And so Jesus said, "I have a solution for you. You can get rid of that distraction in your life, and then you can be fully devoted to me. Come and follow me. But first, you need to strip yourself of all those things that are creating this false security for you, and then come follow me." And it says that that man, when he heard this, became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. In other words, it was a lot that Jesus was asking him to give up. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." I didn't notice this before, but Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God." You know, that must have been pretty pointed. And then Jesus goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, sometimes you'll hear that verse taught about, and they'll talk about how a camel can take off all of its burden and then crawl on its knees through this little hole in the gate called the eye of the needle. The only problem with that is there's absolutely no historical credibility to that story. What Jesus meant was a needle, sewing needle, and a camel, big camel, and one doesn't go through the other. And the reason you know that is because the disciples didn't say, "Wow, that must be really hard." The disciples said, "But then that's impossible. Nobody could be saved." Nobody could be saved. He doesn't say, "Wow, then no rich people could be saved." Nobody could be saved. That's how the disciples understood that. And Jesus said, "You know what? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." But in this man's life, what it would take is for him to relieve himself of this bondage that was holding him, this fortress, this fake, phony fortress that he was hold up in, that was keeping him from being fully devoted to God, from keeping him from being able to follow Jesus. This is a battle for our allegiance, for our loyalty, for our dedication, for our service. And the question is, are we going to cast our loyalty in the direction of God or the direction of money? And the point that Jesus is making here is you cannot do both. You can't. It's impossible. Because wealth, a split personality on this, a split direction, is going to change your attitude, your heart, your devotion. It's going to change your perception of the world around you, your understanding, your moral clarity. And lastly, it's going to change your actions. It's going to change the way that you behave in the world around you as you serve God. That's going to change if you try to serve money at the same time. Now, the Bible's really clear, and I keep trying to say this because this is the thing that's most likely going to be misunderstood by somebody here during this series, is money is neutral. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but money itself is not. But money can have an incredibly corrupting power and influence in our lives in three different areas. Number one, how we get it. What are we willing to do to get money? Number two, how we regard it. In other words, do we trust it or not? And number three, how do we use it? What do we do with it? Do we spend it on our pleasures or do we spend it on things that are going to last forever, like people, ministry, worship? Those are the things that are going to endure. Some of it we need to spend on food because we've got to eat. But what are we doing with the money that we have that's available for our discretion, however we're going to do it? How do we get it? What do we think about it? And then how do we use it? Those are the things that really make a difference. And what Jesus is asking for in this passage is, where is your loyalty? Is you have a choice, we saw last week, and we saw this week, you have to make that choice. It's not an option. You must choose one or the other because one of them is going to consume your life. One of them is going to be your devotion, your heart. It's going to be your perception, your source of truth, of direction and which way to go. And it's going to be this thing that tells you how to act in life. We live in a world that operates on money. But the pursuit of wealth and the accumulation of wealth can have incredible negative spiritual impacts, influences on our life, and consequences in our spiritual lives. Specifically, it can capture our devotion away from Christ. It can warp our perception of reality and put us into moral blindness. And it can compromise our devotion to God, which is supposed to be wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. We need to have a singularity of focus on God's kingdom. We need to put our heart in one treasure chest. And we need to make sure that we are serving only one master. And we never, ever allow money or the pursuit of money to dilute our loyalty to God. Because he's the one that deserves it. All of it. Let's pray together. Father, I think about what it must have been like to sit on the hill that day and listen to Jesus say these words to his disciples. And there's so much in this message, in not just today's message, but in this Sermon on the Mount, in these three chapters in Matthew, so much that is shocking to us, that seems so extreme and radical. And the truth is that is right. That is your teaching. And we recognize how radical it is and how much it challenges our lives. And Father, I, because of that, want to pray that your Spirit would help each of us to respond to what you've taught us. That we would look at these words and we would not just dismiss them and blow them off as something that must mean something else to somebody else a long time ago, but that your word would speak to us and give us the truth about how we need to live our lives today. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have the courage and the faith in you, the confidence in you, to be able to trust you on this and to live our lives radically different from the people around us, radically different from the way that society tells us. That